connected to the Pilgrims from Paradise podcast with author and speaker Matthew Gallatin. Matthew is author of Thirsting for God in the Land of Shallow Wells, published by Conciliar Press. He's a former professor of philosophy and lives in northern Idaho. Here's Matthew.
In the last couple of podcasts, we've been discussing how it's quite possible to see a loving, self-denying purpose in God's use of wrathful language toward human beings. And we investigated some scriptural passages to help us understand that. Now, of course, it may be one thing to paint a loving face on the angry words that God occasionally uses, but what about those acts of God which look to be plainly punitive? I mentioned some before: the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the Egyptian plagues and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, the destruction of Korah and the rest who rebelled against Moses, and the annihilation of the Canaanite nations. To be blunt, in these incidents, God either kills people or orders the killing of people or inspires someone to disobedience, after which he kills him. How can this possibly be construed as the work of a purely loving God? One of the major points I've been trying to make in this series is that when it comes to his love, God is like the sun. You know, the sun does one thing, and one thing only. It shines. It produces light and heat. The sun doesn't occasionally flash a dark side at us, nor does it ever hold back some of its light and warmth. No, the sun gives all that it is, constantly and fully. It has no other agenda. God is by nature the same. When it comes to our relationship with him, he is, for his part, completely, unreservedly, and invariably loving. He is not selfless love mixed with self-concerned vengeance, any more than the sun is a mixture of light and something other than light. So, why the flood? Why put Canaanite infants to the sword? How is this love? We can start unraveling the answer by listening to St. Paul. In his epistle to the Romans, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. St. Paul tells us here that God has wrath, and he reveals it against the ungodly and the unrighteous. But how does he do that? Does he do it in calculated acts of vengeance meant to satisfy his honor or restore the balance of moral order to his perfect universe? No. The apostle tells us several times exactly what God's wrath expresses. It amounts to his decision to give us up. Give us up to what? To our own deep desire to pursue a life entirely removed and entirely opposed to the life of God. In fact, I believe that from these verses we may construct a working definition of divine wrath that will help us understand God's actions in situations like the flood and the rest. In verse 32, St. Paul tells us that the righteous judgment of God is that those who practice the sort of wickedness he describes in this passage are deserving of death. Why? Is it just because they broke his rules? No, they are deserving of death because they have, of their own free will, chosen a life divorced from God. When people do that, God doesn't have to punish them with death. Death comes to them as a natural result of their chosen separation from the life-giving Creator. As we heard St. Athanasius say earlier, in his words, "By nature, man is mortal, since he was made from nothing. But he bears also the likeness of him who is, and if he preserves that likeness, then his nature is deprived of its power, and he remains incorrupt." But in their transgression, Adam and Eve found themselves turning, again in St. Athanasius' words, back again according to their nature, returning through corruption to non-existence. That's from On the Incarnation, chapter 2, section 4. As Adam and Eve's descendants, this fate is shared by all of us. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, by his incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension, has redeemed us from that destiny. The merciful God has given us back our lives with goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. As St. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, God seeks to bring us to repentance. Every moment, he strives with even the most stubborn among us, reaching out to us with the possibility of being joined to his divine life. But we must lay hold of that life. And if we refuse, like the ungodly ones St. Paul describes in Romans 1, there can be nothing for us but endless death. We find ourselves under the wrath of God when the loving Creator, humbly and with the utmost respect for the sovereignty of our own wills, decides to let go of us and let us have exactly what we want. But even then, as we shall discuss more fully a little later, God's love for the wicked does not end. For he is like the sun, ever shining, ever giving himself, ever sustaining all that exists. Throughout the infinite ages, God will only love the wicked. He will never hate them. Each moment of their endless existence will be a gift from him. Unfortunately, as a result of their choice to reject God, they will experience his gift of love as terrible torment. As I say, we'll expand on this theme later. For now, let's settle our definition of God's wrath. If we follow the theme of St. Paul in Romans 1, the wrath of God appears to be his righteous decision to cease his saving efforts and grant spiritual death to those who, by their rejection of him, show that they desire it. Let me say that again. From what St. Paul tells us in Romans 1, it appears that the wrath of God is his righteous decision to cease his saving efforts and grant spiritual death to those who, by their rejection of him, show that they desire it. Now, if all God ever did with the wicked was to step back and let them experience the natural consequences of their sins, we could end this discussion right here. But sometimes, as in those cases we've enumerated, like the flood and others, God takes a very active hand in the death of sinners. That is, he brings physical death and sometimes brutal annihilation upon sinners. As someone told me one day, if that is love, then God's really overdoing it. To see these moments of human destruction in the light of divine love, we have to set aside our human perspectives and try to see these events from the viewpoint of heaven. What do we see when we do that? First, it is clear that these calamities befall only those who have consciously and knowingly and consistently turned from the true God. What's more, God doesn't bring them to pass without giving the rebellious considerable opportunity to amend their ways. Even after humankind has become altogether hopelessly wicked, God gives them a preacher of righteousness in Noah, as we read in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, and waits 120 years before sending the great flood, as we read in Genesis 6, verse 3. The Lord tells Abraham that he will spare the iniquitous cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if he can find just 10 righteous citizens within their walls, Genesis 18, verse 32. And as for the annihilation of the Canaanite nations, God allows his chosen people of Israel to languish in slavery for 400 years in order to give the Canaanite people, and specifically the Amorites, ample time to confirm their rejection of him before he gives their lands to Israel, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Clearly, God has never taken a human life hastily in a fit of rage. Secondly, it is important to remember that none of these sufferers of divine wrath, and this is really important, none of these sufferers of divine wrath, the ones who died in the flood, the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the Canaanites and others, are actually dead. Through the resurrected Christ, they have all been made alive, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. So, while God cut short their physical existence, he did not end their lives. From the perspective of their own consciousness, the death these individuals experienced was only momentary. Most importantly, according to the scriptures, their deaths did not end their chances for repentance and salvation. And we'll pick up there next time. For Ancient Faith Radio, this is Matthew Gallatin.
If you'd like more information on Matthew Gallatin's ministry, visit his website at matthewgallatin.com. That's matthewgallatin.com. This has been a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.